Go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 12. And as you make your way there, let me just say again how much I am falling in love with the Book of Common Prayer and the assigned passages of Scripture organized in the lectionary each week. The way in which all these passages work together and the way they come alongside the life of the church in a timely fashion never ceases to amaze me. What better week is there for there to be a reading on the great cloud of witnesses in the book of Hebrews who live their lives by faith and who cheer us on as we live our lives than a week where that cloud has a new addition? Over the past couple weeks, we have been talking about the lives we are called to live as informed by chapter 12 in the Gospel of Luke. 2 weeks where we differentiated between treasure on earth and treasure in heaven. Do not be a rich fool who refrains from giving thanks to God, the giver of blessings, and who refrains from being a blessing to the widow, the orphan, and the foreigner. Do not be consumed by the worries of this world. Let go of your attachment to possessions and trust in the provision of our God. The passage and the message this morning provide weight to those passages and those messages leading into this week. What Jesus shared with his disciples in Luke chapter 12 is more than just a suggestion. It is more than just an option in a long list of options. An unhealthy attachment to possessions and a life filled with worries is not a trivial matter in the life of Jesus' followers. And so here's why. Stand with me as we read from Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 35. Be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning. Like men waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. I tell you the truth, he will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the second or third watch of the night. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Peter asked, Lord, are you telling this parable to us or to everyone? The Lord answered, Who then is the faithful and wise manager whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whom the master finds doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose the servant says to himself, My master is taking a long time in coming, and he then begins to beat the men servants and the maid servants, and to eat and drink and get drunk. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. That servant who knows his master's will and does not get ready, or does not do what his master wants, will be beaten with many blows. But the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. Go ahead and have a seat. While working for the hospital for 15 years, there were multiple times each year where I would get to work, I would check my mailbox, and there would be a memo to all staff notifying us that on such and such a date in the very near future, there would be an inspection by such and such an agency. Because the clinic where I worked was a residential facility for kids, and because that clinic received state funding reimbursements, and because that clinic was a part of a hospital wanting top-of-the-line accreditation, that meant we had oversight and accreditation agencies needing to come in and inspect everything we did. And so the memo from our boss served as a reminder that we needed to be doing the things we were supposed to be doing. The memo would also usually highlight things that we needed to pay particular attention to or to clean up or fix in order for everything to be up to code. That process was always pretty stressful, but fortunately, because I worked nights, I didn't have to deal with the most stressful part of the inspection, which was when the people actually came in to do it. So usually during the night, I was given some projects to do to get ready, but then during the day, I'd be going home and going to bed. And we always pass those inspections and those evaluations with flying colors. But to be honest, any place that has advanced notice should be able to pass those kinds of scenarios. Unannounced inspections are the kinds of things that reveal how things really are. You can't fake your way through an inspection you didn't know was coming. You're either ready or you're not. And we did have some of those unannounced inspections over those many years I was there, and we did fine in those as well, because it was a really good place to work, and we did things the way they needed to be done. In the passage we just read in Luke chapter 12, Jesus tells his followers that they need to be dressed and ready for service. On that day, the day when the Master returns, the day when our Lord returns, on that day the servants of God's kingdom are to be prepared every hour of every day, even at an hour when he is not to be expected. Years ago, when my dad was in the military, in the Army, he was a missile operator in Okinawa, which meant that he was in the deep underground missile silo area part of the base, where there was highly restricted access. One of the things that my dad was very thankful for when it came to that particular job and the logistics of where he was the advance notice he had when it came to unexpected inspections or visits by high-ranking officers. Unlike other parts of the base, it took quite a while for access to get confirmed and approved and for those visitors to come down this slow-moving elevator down to the control room where my dad and a few other people were located. Just enough time for them to wipe the sleep from their eyes, iron out any wrinkles in their uniform, so that by the time the inspectors and high-ranking officers arrived, they found people dressed and ready for service. This may seem trivial, but just think for a second about how much something as simple as a date on a jug of milk impacts human behavior. 7 weeks out from the expiration date on milk, you drink it nonchalantly. You know the date, and there's not a care in the world as you drink the milk because you've got all the time in the world to drink it. And yes, I do know that you don't have a 7 week window for milk you buy at the store. You're lucky if you get 2 weeks out of it. But it might as well be 7 weeks at the point when you buy it because in that moment, you really don't care that much about the date. But then there are 2 days left, and you still have over half a gallon left. Now you're hurriedly trying to incorporate milk into everything you do, purposefully squeezing milk into your meals because you don't want to be wasteful. You bought it and it was your goal to consume it, and so you want to get the most out of that limited quantity of milk that you can. And so you go from nonchalantly drinking milk to hurriedly drinking milk, and from hurried to worried because now all of a sudden it's the day of. Is the date on the jug the last day it is good? Or is it the first day it is bad? Which day is it? I know that's a question that can cause concern. The day matters significantly, and you don't want to be wrong about whether the milk is still good or spoiled. And so you do what a lot of people do, and you suspiciously inspect the milk by smelling it. You kind of wave it under your nose, but unfortunately, that doesn't help one bit because you haven't been smelling the milk over the past 7 weeks. So you don't know what your milk is supposed to smell like, and you definitely don't know if it's changed smells because you've not been in that habit of smelling milk. And now you can't identify any change because you didn't smell it sooner. When it comes to something like the day of the coming of our Lord, we would love to have advance notice so that we can be ready. So that we can hurry and make sure everything is up to code, so we can wipe the sleep from our eyes and iron our shirts. Our responses to that day can just as easily fit within the spectrum of our human responses to things like an expiration date on milk. Everything from nonchalant and apathetic to worried and paranoid. Nobody wakes up knowing that that day is their day. Not too long ago, people woke up and went to Walmart and El Paso to shop and probably get some school supplies for their kids. And because of a shooter on that day became their last day here. Every day, millions of people get in their car and get on the highway with a destination in mind. And every single day, there are people who do not make it to that intended destination. Life is filled with unexpected and undesirable surprises that we do not want or invite into our lives. If we knew, we would not go to Walmart on that day. If we knew, we would not get in the car on that day. So what are we to do? Knowing that there will be no advance notice of Jesus' coming, knowing that there will be no visible expiration date on our own lives, how are we to keep ourselves ready? And wouldn't it be better if God just let us know when that date was anyways? God knows a thing or two about human behavior. God knows that advance notice radically changes our behavior, and I believe it's for good reason that we do not know the day or the hour. What good are we to a world desperately in need of redeeming if the only time where God's people are dressed and ready for service is in the moments leading up to the second coming of Jesus? Like hospital employees finally getting everything up to code in the days before an inspection, if we knew the day and the hour, if we knew the fixed point in time when the sky would split and Jesus would arrive, or if we knew the fixed point in time and space when our earthly life would be complete, at what point would we start to take seriously the call to live like Jesus and participate in the redeeming of this world back to God? Who needs to be dressed and ready for service when there is plenty of time left on the clock? The mentality that Jesus isn't coming back soon can be disastrous to the witness of the church and the lives of its members. No sense of urgency and no sense of duty to the world Jesus came and died to save. Even a strong desire for personal preparedness can be unhealthy. Just think of the lives of the doomsday preppers, people who are radically obsessed and prepared like every day could be the day nuclear war breaks out and only the ready and the prepared will survive. And so they plan for as many possibilities as they can conjure up in their own imagination. Everything they need to survive for months or even years packed into underground living spaces. Equipment for the water they need. Equipment to purify and circulate the air they need. Equipment to deal with the sanitation issues. Generators for the power. And of course, they need to learn how to operate and maintain all of those kinds of equipment, because if you lose power or you lose clean air or you lose clean water, you aren't going to last long. So much time and energy and resources aimed at being prepared for that nuclear day. So here's the question. What are you building? What I just described when it came to the doomsday preppers, that's not the day we read about in Scripture. The day we read about in Scripture is a day tied to the activity of God and not the activities of men. Paul's letter to the church in Corinth gives us a more helpful description of that day and something that will happen on that day. So I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 15. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. If, when all is said and done, everything you have built with your life is tested by fire, then the question has to be asked, what are you building with your life? Will what you have built and what you are building now, will those things survive that fire test? Over the last 2 weeks, we've talked about the treasures on earth and the treasure in heaven, and only one of those categories will receive an eternal future. This past Thursday night at the visitation for Denny, a pair of boots and a firefighter helmet right beside the casket caught my eye. Later on that night, his son Dean talked about how Denny would make ceramic firefighter helmets with his kilns. And as he shared, I couldn't help but think about this fire test passage in 1 Corinthians that was already in my mind. Our earthly lives being put into a kiln and tested by fire. Our hope in that moment is that our earthen clay offering will be transformed into something more durable and lasting. like clay that is transformed into a ceramic that is much more durable when it comes out than when it was put in. We want the things that we have built with our lives to survive, and so we must pay attention to the lives that we are building. There are plenty of things that will be burned into a pile of ashes on that day. Are you building something only for yourself and the ones you love, or with your life, are you building something that is also available for the world God so loved? What a shame it would be if the church resembled a collection of doomsday preppers. Everyone too busy with their own survival that they're unable to provide life-giving aid and assistance to their neighbors. As if our own personal sense of blessed assurance is what matters most in this world. Are we building relationships with others in the hopes that they can become eternal relationships? The only relationships that can survive the fire of that day are the ones where both sides have their foundation in Christ. Relationships where people do not have their foundation in Christ are, by virtue of what they are perishable relationships. They will not survive past that day. How many relationships do you have that would come to an immediate end upon the coming of our Lord Jesus and the judgment that follows? What are we building as a church? That's the question that I get to wrestle with as a pastor and that the church board and I get to wrestle with when we get together. We may not ask it in that specific way or frame it in that way, but this really is what we are doing, trying to figure out what we should be building as a church, getting an inventory on our resources, figuring out our areas of giftedness, identifying areas of need, taking all of those things into consideration and trying to create something that will glorify God and have an eternal impact for God's kingdom. And if I'm being honest, there are times where that task can feel an awfully lot like a scene from Apollo 13. A scene where the astronauts in space will perish if the engineers on Earth can't take an assorted collection of items and make a replacement air filter that the astronauts need to recreate in space. The astronauts had a carbon monoxide issue happening when they were trying to make their way back home, and so the filters had gotten clogged. They needed to produce backups, and the engineers on Earth were trying to figure out a way to create new filters. The dilemma for the engineers: how can they take this table full of items and build something to save the men on board Apollo 13? The solution required all kinds of out-of-the-box creativity in order to fit literally a square peg into a round hole. And that's what ministry conversations can feel like on some days for a lot of pastors and a lot of churches. How can we take what we have and build something that will save people? It may be a challenge and it will require creativity and thinking outside of the box, but it is something we are called to do. Build something together that will survive the fire. Build something together that will last into eternity. Miraculous things can happen when placed in God's hands, like a little boy giving Jesus a few loaves and a few fish. That was what he had, and that was what Jesus blessed and multiplied. As a church, we need to follow in the footsteps of that little boy. Lord, this is what we have, and we give it to you in the hopes that you can use it to feed the multitude. That's the kind of prayer we all need to be praying as we build things here together. And if you want to also pray for your church board and myself as we have those kinds of ministry discussions and make those kinds of ministry decisions. This is a time in the life of this church where we need to be bold and proactive and purposeful in every single thing we do. This is not the time for circling the wagons or hunkering down and hoping that Jesus comes back as soon as possible. Building something eternal for the kingdom of God and being watchful for the coming of Jesus are not mutually exclusive activities. We can do both, and we need to do both. What I want is for Jesus to return and find that his people have been busy getting this world ready for that day. Find that we've been building the church, and by church I do not mean a building. By building a church, I mean building an interconnected collection of relationships that will live on and will be a part of the eternal future kingdom. This morning, we are closing with a song that's pretty blunt. It's a pretty blunt song. And as I see it, though, as a pastor, if you can't be straightforward and blunt about the return of Jesus, then what will you be straightforward about as a pastor? This isn't the kind of thing to mess around with. What are you building with your life? What are we building as a church? What relationships do you have with others that you want to see survive the test on that day? In the same way that you do not know your day or hour, you also do not know their day or hour. So don't miss an opportunity because you thought you had more time with them. Every single one of us needs to walk out into this world dressed and ready for service with a sense of urgency and purpose for God's kingdom. So let's sing, and if anyone wants to come and pray, please feel free to come. The altars are always open. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come together this morning, I pray that you would instill inside of each and every one of us the urgency that is demanded of a passage like this that we've been looking at today. We ought to be always ready, dressed and ready for service for your kingdom. Father, there are opportunities all around us for us to be an example of your kingdom, for us to share the message and the gospel with others. And I pray we would have the kind of urgency required to do it. Give us the boldness, the courage we need to do just that. We pray for your blessing on the efforts of this church. Our prayer is that the things we build would have a lasting impact for your kingdom. So help us, help the leaders in this church, help the church board, help myself as we go through some of the kinds of questions we contemplate when we're considering the work of the kingdom. Help us to be dressed and ready for service. May you find us that ready. And in the name of your Son, we pray. Amen.